Amen. Well, would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, and reading verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, this morning we're continuing our studies in Paul's letter to the Philippians, this joyful epistle. And for a few moments I want to look at two things that really emerge in verses 18 to 26 with you. We're going to be looking at Paul's holy ambition, and then we're going to look at Paul's heavenly aspiration. Paul's holy ambition, and then his heavenly aspiration. First, we have Paul's holy ambition. That's in verses 18 to 20, where Paul speaks about his ambition to magnify Christ. Paul's ambition to magnify Christ. Now, before going any further, let's just consider what we've seen over the last few weeks. We've seen that Paul is writing to this joy and crown church in Philippi. He has reminded them that he is a servant or slave of Christ Jesus, and he has reminded them that they are saints, they are the set apart ones in Christ Jesus. Paul's gone on to express his joy and thanksgiving as he writes to them. He's filled with joy and thanksgiving as he considers their fellowship, and he is filled with joy and thanksgiving as he considers the Lord's faithfulness. Paul then goes on to tell them that he is praying for them, and he is praying that their love for one another would abound more and more, and he's praying that their love would abound to the glory and praise of God. Finally, Paul's spoken to them about the advance of the gospel. Paul's told them that non-believers are coming to hear about Christ even in his imprisonment, and he's told them that believers are becoming more bold in proclaiming Christ even in his imprisonment. He said to them, the gospel cannot be locked down. The gospel cannot be confined to a Roman prison cell. And now in verses 18 and 19, Paul writes to the Philippians about the assurance that he has. We read, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul begins by saying that he's going to keep on rejoicing. In verse 4, he spoke about his joy. Then at the very beginning of verse 18, he spoke about his joy. And now at the end of verse 18, he says that he's going to keep on rejoicing. He will rejoice. And he says that he's going to rejoice because he is going to experience deliverance. Now, this word deliverance that Paul uses here doesn't mean rescue or release from a Roman prison. This word deliverance can be better translated as salvation. Paul's speaking here about vindication. And it isn't vindication in the courtroom of Rome. No, this is vindication in the courtroom of heaven, at the day of Christ that Paul spoke about in verse 6 and again in verse 10. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." And here we find Paul expressing a similar sentiment as he speaks about a future deliverance. And the question that I want to put to each one of you who is listening today is, do you have that same expectation? Can you express that same sentiment? Are you confident, friend, of a future vindication, a future deliverance, a future salvation at the day of Christ? And are you confident of this because your confidence lies not in yourself, but in the Lord who wills and who is able to deliver and save and vindicate and bring his people into his glorious kingdom? Do you have that assurance? And Paul tells the Philippians that he is relying on their prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as he waits for that day. Paul is reliant, he says, on the prayers of the Philippians. Now, remember, Paul had planted this church 10 years previously. And now he's writing to this church that he has planted, these young Christians whom he has seen come to faith, and he's saying to them, I really need your prayers while I'm in prison in Rome. And you know, friends, we're really no different. I become concerned when I see a Christian absenting themselves from the prayer meeting. I become concerned when I see a Christian withdrawing from the fellowship of the Lord's people. I become concerned when I see a Christian becoming more and more detached, more and more disconnected, more and more distant from the life of the congregation. I say this often and I'll say it again. The Christian life is a community project where we build one another up, where we share one another's burdens, and where we bring one another before that throne of grace and prayer. The Apostle Paul, this greatest Christian perhaps who ever lived, knew the value of this. He knew that he needed the support, the prayers of the Lord's people. And the question is, do we know this? Do we know the value of the prayers and the support of the Lord's people, where we say to ourselves, regardless of a lockdown or not, I've got to be at the prayer meeting if at all possible, because I need the prayerful support of the Lord's people. And are we willing even to say to one another, when we're struggling, when times are hard, when we're not coping in the Christian life, I really need your prayers. I'm really not coping in the season of lockdown. I'm really not coping not being able to get out as I once was. I'm really not coping not being able to see my family, my friends, my children, my grandchildren. I'm really not coping and I need your prayers. Are we able to say that? Are we like that? But Paul also speaks here about the help, the support of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Paul's literally saying that he needs the supplies of the Spirit. He needs the Spirit himself to be supplied to him. Paul knew that the Christian life is a supernaturally empowered life. It's a life that's not lived in our own strength or our own abilities. It's rather a life that is lived by keeping in step with the Spirit, as he writes in Galatians 5. And here he's saying that he needs the strength, he needs the supplies, he needs the resources, he needs the presence, he needs the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ as he waits for the day of Christ. And then in verse 20, Paul moves on to outline his ambition. We read, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul now speaks here about his eager expectation and hope. The word, the phrase eager expectation means to crane one's neck. It's the idea of looking ahead, looking into the future. And he speaks here also about his hope. And the word hope refers to a certain conviction, a certain confidence. And Paul is saying here that it's his eager expectation, it's his hope that Christ will be honoured. The word honour that Paul uses here means to magnify. It's the idea of bringing something into closer view, into closer vision. A bit like how in a telescope, these great telescopes that you see in observatories, they can bring the stars that are so far away into closer vision, and you can see their worth, you can see their magnitude, you can see their wonder. And that is what Paul is saying here. He's speaking about it being his eager expectation, his eager hope to see the greatness, the glory of Christ displayed, magnified, put on show. And he says here that it's his eager expectation and hope to magnify Christ in his own body. He's not content to magnify Christ in his thoughts. He's not content to magnify Christ in his heart. He's not content to magnify Christ in his soul. No, he wants to publicly magnify Christ. He wants to magnify Christ with his body. He wants to magnify Christ with his physical frame. And he says here, it is my eager expectation and hope to magnify Christ in my body, whether by life or by death. If Paul lives, then he wants to display the greatness, the worth, the wonder of Jesus. And if he dies, he wants to display the greatness, the worth, the wonder of Jesus. Well, friends, as we consider these verses, we can see that Paul makes it very clear to the Philippians that his holy ambition, his holy passion is to magnify Christ. The Psalms often speak about the exaltation of Christ. We even considered that on Tuesday night when we read Psalm 2 together. And Paul frequently speaks about the exaltation of Christ, and he speaks about exalting Christ in his own life. In Corinthians, he speaks about desiring to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. In Acts, he speaks about the fact that he wants to testify to the grace of God in Christ. In Galatians, he writes that he wants to boast in nothing but Christ and his cross. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper writes, "If our life and death do not show the worth and wonder of Jesus, they are wasted." And Piper goes on, "Whenever something is of tremendous value to you and you cherish its beauty or power or uniqueness, you want to draw others' attention to it and awaken in them the same joy." That is why Paul's all-consuming goal in life was for Christ to be magnified. He had come to see the worth and wonder of Christ, and now he wants to display the worth and wonder of Christ in his life. And the question is, friends, do we have this passion, this ambition, this holy passion, this holy ambition as individuals and as a congregation? This passage is a call to honour Christ above all things. This passage is a call to put Christ's glory before our own glory. Friends, is that our aim? Is that our ambition? Is that our goal? Is that our focus? Friends, what are your thoughts directed toward when you're awake? What are your thoughts directed toward in those sleepless nights that you may have? What are you pursuing after in life? Is it academic achievement? Is it career success? Is it a fulfilling marriage and accomplished children? Is it financial security and stability? Is it excellence in your work or excellence in a sport? Is it to be popular? Is it to be well-liked? What are you pursuing after? Or is it Christ? And honouring Christ? And living to display the greatness of Christ in your body? As a Christian friend, you have been created and called to magnify Christ. You have been created and called to display the glory of Christ in your body, whether by life or by death. And you have been created and called to do this by the living and true God of the universe. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of this most glorious calling, this highest of callings, this most wonderful of callings, that whatever others may have called you to do in life, you have been called by the Creator of the universe to glorify, to magnify, to display the worth, the wonder, the value, the all-surpassing excellence of Christ. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that if we live with this holy ambition, we will not be ashamed at the day of Christ. Instead, we will taste and see his deliverance as we hear that word which he declares to all his people, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." And we may think we have done very little, but he will say that we lived with that one passion, and that one passion was to magnify Christ. So here we have Paul's holy ambition, and that's in verses 18 to 20, and his holy ambition is to magnify Christ. This brings us second, though, to a heavenly aspiration. A heavenly aspiration in verses 21 to 26. And here Paul speaks about his aspiration to be with Christ. In verse 20, Paul speaks about the centre of his life. We read in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Very well-known words. Words that many of us can quote by memory. Words that many of us hold as precious. And Paul begins by saying, "For me to live is Christ." Now, we often say in our congregation, it's all about Jesus. And it was all about Jesus for Paul. He has come to the place of seeing the all-surpassing worth of Christ. He has come to the place of seeing everything as loss, rubbish, in comparison to Christ. And now he can say that living is Christ. His whole life is consumed and bound up with Christ. Christ is at the very centre of his life, but not only at the centre of his life, but at the circumference of his life. Jesus Christ is everything to Paul. And you know what's most amazing is that Paul is writing this while he's imprisoned. While Paul is going through the season of confinement, while Paul is going through the season of lockdown, he is saying, Jesus is my everything. What a challenge that is. What a challenge that is to myself. That every day as I face this lockdown and as I face the challenges that this lockdown brings, can I say, do I say, Jesus is everything. He is my life. And then Paul goes on to say, and to die is gain. The word gain means to make a profit from something, to receive a great profit. Paul's done the calculations and he has concluded that to die will give him more of this infinitely wonderful, infinitely worthy Christ. Now, please hear me clearly. Paul's not become disheartened and disillusioned with life. Paul's not become tired of the troubles and the trials of life. No, Paul's just come to the realization that death will simply graduate him to glory. He has simply come to the conclusion that death will propel him into the immediate and glorious presence of Christ. Right now, he enjoys Christ by his Spirit. But he knows that death will give him access into the very physical presence of Christ, and he will see with his eyes the very face of Christ. To die is gain. It will give me more of Christ. And then in verses 22 to 24, Paul speaks about the desire of his heart. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul speaks here about facing a difficult choice. He speaks here about not being able to tell which he should choose. He literally doesn't know what to say. And he speaks about being torn. He's been torn in two different directions. On the one hand, he says there is life. And if he lives, that will mean fruitful labour for him. Now, that means future mission work. If Paul remains, then the gospel of Christ will be preached. If Paul remains, more people will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. If Paul remains, more churches will be planted for the worship and exaltation of Christ. If Paul remains, more pastors like Timothy and Titus will be trained up to teach and proclaim the good news of Christ. And that is why Paul is able to say here, well, it's maybe more necessary that I do remain in the flesh. So on the one hand, there is life, but on the other hand, Paul says there is death. He speaks here about departing. This word departing is a very vivid word. It's the idea that of a ship leaving a foreign port and departing, heading for home. It's the idea of a soldier packing up his tent and departing, heading for home. And he speaks here, Paul, about departing to be with Christ. This Christ, whom he has just said in verse 21, is at the very centre of his life. And he says to depart and be with Christ is far better. Literally, much rather better. Now, if I was to write much rather better, you would say, well, Hugh's lost the ability to speak English. And that's almost Paul. He's really struggling to put into words just how much it will mean, just how glorious it will be to be with Christ. And all he can say is, it's much rather better. And he admits then that it's his personal desire and it's his personal longing to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. If Paul was to be given the choice, if you were to put Paul in the corner and say, make up your mind, Paul, which would you rather? He would say, well, I'd rather choose death. I'd rather depart and be with Christ because that is far better. And finally, Paul speaks to the Philippians about the outcome of his remaining in verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul begins by telling the Philippians that he's become convinced that he will remain for their benefit. Paul's become convinced. And how did Paul come to this conviction? How did Paul come to this confidence? Had God revealed something to him? Had news of a favourable outcome in Caesar's court been relayed to him? We don't know. We don't know what gave Paul this conviction, this confidence. But Paul says here that he has become convinced that he will remain. He will remain alive. And he will remain alive with the Philippians. And he says that he will remain alive with all of the Philippians. Not some of the Philippians, not most of the Philippians, but all of the Philippians. Those who are getting on with one another and those who aren't getting on with one another. And he says that he is going to remain. He's going to remain in order that the Philippians would continue and progress in their joy in the faith. In verses 12 down to 18, Paul spoke about the gospel progressing, advancing. And now Paul's saying to the Philippians, do you know what? The Lord is going to leave me in this world. And he is going to leave me in this world so that you would progress, you would advance, and have joy in the faith. That's why I'm being left. I was reading recently about a Baptist pastor, and his wife had passed away, and he was delivering the Easter Sunday message at his church in America just last month in April. And this is what he said to them. Just about 2.5 months ago, my wife of 59 years died. My family was there. We, of course, wept. I said these words, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I was having a difficult time sleeping. I'd cry myself to sleep every night. My family stayed with me for a few nights. Then I stayed over at my daughter's home for a few nights. They'd say, how are you doing, Dad? I said, oh, I'm fine. But I'd cover up my head in my little room and I'd cry and cry and cry. And then it came to me, why am I left? And it bothered my heart. Here is my wife, and we wanted to go together, and now she's gone. I said, Lord, why am I left? The answer has come to my heart. I have left you here to do nothing more than to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that you have been preaching for 55 years. So I stand today, this resurrection day, to tell you Jesus is alive. He has helped me. He has blessed me. I praise his holy name today. Left only to proclaim the gospel. And you know, just as an aside, moments after preaching that sermon, he went to the vestry of the church, had a massive heart attack, and passed from time into glory, preaching Christ. An unwasted life. But Paul's also convinced that he will remain not only for the progress and joy of the Philippians, but also for the glory of Christ. He says that he is going to come once more to the Philippians. And when he comes, he says they will have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. The word glory here can be translated as boast. Now, to boast in something, as far as Paul is concerned, is to put your whole confidence, your whole trust in that something or someone, and not only to put your trust in it, but to rejoice in it, and to glory in it, and to exult and exalt in it. And that is what Paul is saying here. He's saying that he's going to be released. The beloved founding pastor of the Philippian church is going to be released, and he will be able to return to the Philippians, and there will be absolutely no explanation for this apart from the sovereign hand of Christ. And when the Philippians see that Christ has released Paul, returned their beloved pastor to him, the Philippians won't say, well, what a great lawyer Paul had, or what a great defense Paul made. No, they will glory in Christ. They will boast in Christ when Paul comes to them. So he speaks about remaining for the progress of the Philippians and the glory of Christ. Now, as we consider verses 21 to 26, we can see that Paul makes it very clear to the Philippians that he has this heavenly aspiration to be with Christ. As far as Paul's concerned, death is simply a departure that will usher him into the very presence of Christ. As far as Paul is concerned, when it comes to dying, he will close his eyes in death, and he will open them again in glory. And the very first face that he will see will be the face of his good shepherd, and he will say, "Gain, gain." As far as Paul's concerned, death for the Christian is all about going home. Like the soldier packing up his tent and heading for home, like the ship leaving the foreign port and heading for home. I don't know if any of the young folk are still listening. I hope you are. I love the Lord of the Rings films. And in one of the films, I think it's The Two Towers, or it could be Return of the King, the forces of evil are against the good elves and the good men. And Pippin the Hobbit knows that death is probably coming, and he says to Gandalf the Wizard, "I never knew it would end like this, Gandalf." And Gandalf says to him, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we must all take. The grey rain curtain of this world rolls back, and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it." And Pippin says, "See what? What do you see, Gandalf?" And Gandalf says, "White shores, and beyond a green country and a swift sunrise." And Pippin says, well, that doesn't sound so bad." And Gandalf smiles and he says, no, it isn't. It isn't so bad. And so there's a word for everyone who's listening today. There is a word for every Christian who is listening. I want to remind you, friend, that Christ has removed the sting of death for you. I want to remind you, friend, that you have nothing to fear on the other side of death. Now, you might fear the process of dying. I fear the process of dying, but we have nothing to fear when it comes to the outcome of death. I want to remind you, friend, that however strong or weak your faith might be, death will be your personal chariot sent from heaven to usher you into the presence of Christ, who is altogether lovely, who is of far surpassing worth, and who is great gain to his people. I was reading this week about an old covenanter. In fact, he wasn't old, he was only 26, a young man, Hugh McHale, and he was sentenced to be hung for holding firm to the principles of the Reformation. And as he ascended the scaffold, with each step he cried out, "Every step is a degree nearer to heaven." The noose was then placed around his neck and he cried out, "Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, world and all delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, Mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death. Welcome, death. To die is gain." The last words of that 26-year-old martyr for his faith. And you know, friends, when we view death in this way, and when we see that it will simply be about being with Christ, which is far better, it liberates us to live lives that magnify him in the present. It liberates us to live lives that display his glory in the here and now, because we know we have nothing to lose, only Christ to gain. But you know, there is also a word for anyone who may be listening today who isn't yet a Christian. And I want to say to you, friend, that if you're not in Christ, your death will not be gain. Your death will mean entrance into the everlasting death. Your death will mean you're being brought to the place where all goodness and joy is excluded. Your death will bring you into the place where the face of God's love and favour is away from you for all time. Oh, it's a fearful thing to die outside of Christ. It is a solemn thing to die outside of Christ. It is a sobering thing to die outside of Christ. And that is why I stand before you today with one simple plea. I'm not asking you to become a member of the High Free Church. I'm not asking you to hold to a set of doctrines. I am calling you, friend, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Paul could say, He is my everything. You might not know much about Christ, but you need to know Christ. I'm calling you, friend, to take hold of this Christ, who is the only true comfort in life and in death. Friend, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world? What will it profit you if you go through this pandemic and for some reason you even prosper during this pandemic? What will it profit you if you come out of this pandemic and life is easier and more comfortable for you? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and yet forfeit, lose your own soul? That's why I simply ask you, friend, to take hold of this Christ whom I am freely offering you today, so that you too would be able to view living as being about Christ and dying as gain, because then you will be with Christ. A few years ago, John Piper wrote a poem called The Calvinist. It's a poem about the Christian life. And in the last verse he writes, "See him nearing death, listen to his breath, through the ebbing pain, final whisper, gain." Oh friends, if we go away with anything today, it would be that we live with a holy ambition to magnify Christ, and that we would be living with this heavenly aspiration to be with Christ, knowing that to be with Christ is far, far better.